I'm going to ask you to go with me to Jude chapter 1. I have a Bible study tonight that I want to share with you. It's the first part of a two-part series, and next week we'll wrap up the second part. I'm calling this the Power Of series. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the power of one. Next week I'm going to talk to you about the power of two. Now, it's only a two-part series. With a title like that, you could probably go on and on and on and on. Next week will be the power of two or more. And the reason I'm doing that is because there's really two sides of a coin that need to be shared and for things to be in balance. So tonight I want to talk to you about the power of one, and it's important that we see both sides, which is why next week I really encourage you to kind of compare these things and be relatively brief, but also to some points I think that you'll appreciate. Also, I want to say that when I'm using the title, The Power of One, this is not a metaphysical, man-centered finding the power within you. That's not at all what I'm talking about. What I want to talk to you tonight is about how God can use one person. That's what I mean by the power of one. How God can use one person to make a tremendous change, tremendous impact. In Jude chapter number 1, verse number 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Now, you may not see the power of one there, but I'm going to point it out to you. In this brief passage, Jude gives us what I believe is the mission of the church. It's the mission of every individual believer. It's the mission of the church as an entity, as a corporate body. It's your mission and my mission. It's what we're to be about. You see, there are certain eternal realities that we're to be about and certain eternal purposes that we're to be about. We know about worship. We know about fellowship. We know these purposes. We recently studied through the purpose-driven life, and we talked about and understood these ideas of discipleship and evangelism and worship and fellowship and service. But one of the things that we learn is that four of those five purposes can be done in eternity in heaven. But one of them can only be done here, and that's evangelism. That's sharing your faith. And Jude tells us that we are to be about something, be busy doing something, and that is to be busy sharing our faith. And here's what he says in verse 22. And have mercy on some. How do you have mercy? By sharing the same good news that you have received. You have mercy by sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ, the change that He's made in your life, the impact He's done on you. Who are doubting, verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. If this picture doesn't conjure up an image or project an image in your mind of a fireman somehow leaning into or putting himself in harm's way in a burning building trying to rescue someone, that's the kind of picture it brings up for me. Of someone who's reaching down, and even in spite of the singed, burning, crispy hair, the singed hair smell, the heat on his own flesh, he's extending his hand, trying to bring someone, one more, out of that fire. There needs to be a passion about this in our lives, and it's so easy to lose. It is so easy to forget. It's so easy to get busy. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on evangelism just to say that. The point is that God can use you. God can use one person. God can use you. God can use me. Sometimes we think of evangelism, and I recently heard the story of a revival crusade in Africa where they say that when you were standing on the stage, as far as you could see, even to the horizon, there were people, supposedly over 1 million people, that came to that crusade. And we hear of the stories of the citywide crusades and the Billy Graham stadiums full of people. And we know of people, you and I know of people who responded in times like that, or large gatherings, and their faith has continued and God has cultivated them, and they're believing and serving Him today because of that. And we sometimes think, you know, gosh, what can I do? Just one person. Can one person really make a difference? In our day to day, sometimes it seems like individuals are insignificant. Recently, my family received the Nielsen TV ratings packet. You know what that is? That's that little, they ask you to keep a record of everything you watch for 1 week on TV and send it in so that they can basically say who got more watchers during that week. After about the second day, my family decided it was more hassle to write down what they watched, so we didn't watch TV for a week. But sometimes you get stuff like that and you think, well, what is my little voice count? I love the internet. You know, I enjoy seeing things. Every week, MSNBC puts up the weekend pictures, and they get you to vote for the picture of the week. And I enjoy doing that because sometimes I find out that, you know, I agree that most of the world agrees with me. They're right like I am, and they pick the picture that I pick. And then sometimes I find out that 600,000 people picked the right picture, and I'm one of the 469 that picked the wrong, you know, picked the picture that came in 10th place. And you look at polls like that. There was a poll recently going on one of the sites, CNN, I believe, had it, about the rights of the, should we have, how do I say that, same gender civil agreements. I'm trying to say it delicately. You know what I'm talking about. People that are like the same, marry each other. Well, there was like 10 million people that voted, and you think, you know, what is my little one vote count? People don't even go vote nowadays a lot of times because they think, what is one vote going to make a difference? Florida kind of taught us a little while back about that. There are organizations that seek to pad their membership rolls because they feel like Washington won't listen unless they can have 2 million or 3 million or 4 million members. And so they spend gobs of money trying to get tons of people to be a part. So can one person really make a difference? I believe that God thinks that one person can make a difference. In fact, down through the ages, as you begin to look through history and through the chronology of Scripture, you find that He often eschewed the many in favor of the one. Think about Gideon. The many. God said, there's too many. I need just a few. And Gideon, I just need you. There are so many stories of those that He would use with just one, because He's looking for one. I believe He's looking for the single individual. I shared this story with the men's breakfast a couple of weeks ago. I want to share it with you. I was out talking to people in my neighborhood recently, and I came across a man by the name of Herbert Jenkins. He's 84 years old. He lost his wife just over a month ago, July the 16th. They'd been married 57 years. 57 years, 6 months, and a few hours, as he told me. He knew it to the hour. She passed away on July 16th, and his life has been in an upheaval. She had a stroke about a year ago and had to go to a nursing home. She spent every day. For the first couple of weeks that she was in a nursing home, he stayed there 24 hours a day until his health began to deteriorate. And they agreed that he had to at least go home. So he would go home. He'd get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, go to the nursing home, stay there until 9 o'clock at night. Then he'd go home. Dedication. Loyalty. Let me tell you how they met. Herbert and his wife, Mary Lois, met not through email, through the mail. He was serving in World War II over in the European theater. His sister back home met a friend by the name of Mary Lois, brought her over for supper one night. She saw the picture on the wall. Who is that? That's my brother. You ought to write him. He's a lonely GI over in Germany. For 18 months, they wrote letters. For 18 months, they sent correspondence back and forth, and they fell in love. One of those classic stories. I mean, it's the kind that just makes you feel good. He got home. He said when he looked into her eyes, he knew this was the one. I asked him, I said, Mr. Herbert, how was that first kiss? He went, ooh-wee, just like that. He said, when I kissed her, my toenails went down through the floor of that car. I thought only my daddy talked like that. That's what he said. What a sweet story. And they had two children and moved around different things. The military brought them different places. They ended up in Central Louisiana, bought their house where he's at right now in 1971. I fell in love with this man and listening to his stories. He's 84 years old, accepted Jesus at the tender age of 6 years old. For 78 years, he served the Lord. And he told me that one afternoon when I was sitting in his house, he said, 6 months ago, I led someone to Jesus Christ. First time in my life, I led someone to Jesus Christ. And he said, and then 2 weeks later, I led someone else to Jesus Christ. And he said, and all this, he was telling me it happened because his wife had to go to the nursing home. So he would go. And as he went there, he would be in the nursing home. He said, right across the hall from where his wife was, there was another guy who was in there. Wasn't as old as his wife. He was only in his 60s, but he had some debilitating health problems. And for that reason, needed chronic care and was in the nursing home. And he said he was a crabby, mean, cussing old man. And he said he would give everybody a hard time. And he said he's the kind of guy that if you said something crosswise to you, he would threaten to get up out of that bed and beat you up. And he said, if I can't get out of this bed, I'll get my gun because I'll shoot you deader than a doornail. He said he was just mean. But every single day he'd go visit his precious wife, and there across the hall he'd hear that man griping at the AIDS or griping at this person or griping at that person and making them turn the TV or turn down this or whatever. So one day he went across and began to visit with him. What do you want? Oh, I just want to introduce myself. Sometimes old folks get along, sometimes they don't. For some reason, the guy kind of liked Mr. Herbert. And they'd chat. I guess he thought Mr. Herbert was sweet to go every day and visit with his wife like that. And then Larry ended up being in the hospital. He had chronic pneumonia, both lungs filled up, had to go to the hospital. Mr. Herbert showed up at the nursing home and he found out that Larry was in the hospital, found out where he was at. So that afternoon when his wife was taking a nap, he drove up to the hospital. As he walked into that room, went up the elevator and was getting ready to go into that room, he prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, use me to share your love with Larry. He walked into his room and he stood at the foot of his bed, and Larry was laying there asleep. He woke up, saw him there. Mr. Herbert said, I need to talk to you about something, Larry. He said, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a man who loved you very much. His name is Jesus Christ. He said, and Jesus loved you so much. The Bible says, God loved the world so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He said, Larry, I want to paint a picture for you with my words. I want you to see a hill with a cross, three crosses. On the outside, those two crosses are two men, pitiful, wicked, vile, evil men, but in the middle, the Son of God. I want you to see over here the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were responsible for condemning Jesus to death. And they're standing over on this side and they're kind of glad to see this going down. Over here, I want you to see the soldiers. They're not even paying attention. They've already done their work. They're casting lots for the clothes. They're gambling and betting and probably drinking and having a good time. Over here is a little group of women, his mother, some friends. There are many tears in this little group. And down here below on the road are passers-by who are, some are laughing and some are mocking and some are just looking. And he said, Larry, I want you to place yourself there. I want you to put yourself in that crowd. And I want you to see that man in that middle cross. Can you see him? Larry said, yeah, I can imagine that. He said, okay, Larry, now I want you to take away everybody. Take away the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Take away the Roman soldiers. Take away the women, those crowd of onlookers. Take away the two other crosses. Now, it's just you and Jesus. And Jesus is looking into your eyes and He says, Larry, I would do this just for you. If there was nobody else, I would do this just for you. Larry, do you believe that God loves you that much? And he said, Larry's eyes began to well up with tears. He said, yes, I do. He said, would you like to ask Him to be Lord of your life? He said, yes, I would. So he prayed a very simple prayer in that bed. He said when he opened his eyes, Larry's eyes were filled with tears, but he had a big old smile on his face. He said, Larry, has anybody ever told you that story before? He said, no, sir. Not in the 60 plus years of my life has anybody ever told me that story before. He said, well, I'm glad to get to share that with you. And he led this man into becoming one of you, a brother of you and me. A couple of days later, maybe 6 days later, Larry was discharged from the hospital, got his health back. The doctors had worked on him and sent him back to the nursing home. Herbert saw him, wheeling in his wheelchair, coming out of his room. One day, he said, as Herbert walked in, here come Larry, down the halls of that nursing home, chuckling, just a giggling. And he said, well, Larry, what you laughing about? And he told the little story. Somebody had played a practical joke on him. I don't know if they'd short-sheeted his bed or what they'd done, but they'd done some kind of practical joke. And Herbert said, Mr. Larry, look at yourself. Think about what you're doing. 2 weeks ago, you would have threatened to kill that person, and now you're laughing at what they did. He said, you know, I think you're right. 2 weeks ago, I would have killed him, but it was really pretty funny. And now, he said, every day he went, and his wife was in that nursing home, he'd go, Mr. Larry, say, Herbert, when your wife's taking a nap, would you come over to my room and read me some scriptures? Every day. About 2 or 3 weeks later, he was in his wife's room. His wife was taking a nap. One of the aides came in, and he ended up telling her the same story. She ended up giving her heart to Jesus Christ. Now, Mr. Herbert is a tall, thin, elderly gentleman. He is a gentleman. And he said, and that big old black woman put her arms around me and cried all over my shirt and snotted up my shirt. And she was so happy to have Jesus in her heart. And I just stood there and didn't know what to do. So I just hugged her back. I thought that was so neat. What a neat story. One man, Herbert Jenkins, who was available in the right place at the right time and said, okay, Lord, would you use me to show your love? You see, somehow the Lord used Herbert to snatch somebody out of the fire. If Herbert had not made himself available, I don't know if Larry would be going to heaven when he dies. But he will, because of one, the power of one, the power of one. Mr. Jenkins made a difference in their lives. There are people who have made a difference throughout Scripture. Let me just point them out. I don't have a lot. I could take you to these Scriptures, but let me just tell you these stories. In Genesis chapter 7, God says to Noah, Noah, go up into the ark with your family, because you alone I have found righteous on the earth. And because of one man, the whole world was saved. The world around him was lost, but because of one man, we were saved. In Genesis 32, God wrestles with Jacob all by himself, changing his name, changing his nature, and changing his future. Taking a man who was once a thieving, lying, conniving, whatever, and turning him into a father of a nation. One man alone who wrestled with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, a young lad, perhaps a teenager, by himself has the courage to stand against the brave, battle-hardened, trained soldier called Goliath. And one boy by himself, when everyone else is ready to turn, tuck tail and run, one little boy stands up for God. And as a result, you know what happened. The whole nation routs the Philistines. One boy, one man. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah stands alone by himself versus 850 false prophets. He says to the nation of Israel, how long will you limp along on two opinions? One day you trust God, one day you trust Baal. One day you trust God, one day you trust Baal. Time to make up your mind. It's put up or shut up. And he called down fire from heaven. One man. Power of one. The book of Jonah describes a story of an unwilling, yet nevertheless used man. Jonah, who through his final, though begrudging obedience to God, saw an entire city. Estimates range from the hundreds of thousands to the millions of people. Men, women, children, animals. God said He was going to rain down fire and brimstone, just wipe them all out. But because of one man who finally obeyed, God saved the city. Philip left a prosperous revival in Acts chapter number 8. God was doing great things in Samaria. He was the man of the hour. He was the man that God was using. And God said, go down to a desert road in the middle of the wilderness. Now, wait a minute, Lord. That doesn't look as good on my resume as this successful revival. No, Philip didn't say that. He said, yes, Lord. And he went down, leaving the multitudes behind by himself to a lonely place on a desert road. And one day saw a man going by with some questions about the lamb. And he joins himself to that Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. And he begins to explain what Isaiah was talking about, the Lamb of God. And one of the oldest churches in the world, I believe, was planted in Ethiopia because that man went back and took the gospel of Jesus Christ because one man, power of one, Philip, shared his testimony. I'll say it like the writer of Hebrews said, time would fail me to tell. Or maybe it was the writer of the song. Time would fail me to tell. Of all the others who one, by themselves, made an impact and made a change that God used. Abel, one man who made a sacrifice that pleased God. Abraham, one man who obeyed going out, not knowing where he was going. Gideon, I talked about him a while ago, one man willing to do it God's way. Joseph, by himself, alone in a prison, Egyptian prison, still willing to do it God's way. Moses, turning his back on the courts of Egypt, spending 40 years on the backside of the desert, one man willing to do it God's way. Rahab, one woman in the city of sinners, a sinner among sinners, yet willing to do it God's way and was named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Samson, one man. Anna and Simeon, the two people there in the temple the day that Jesus arrived as an 8-year-old boy to be presented to the Lord, who waited long years for the salvation of God. And then there's the unnamed ones, the little boy who gave his fish and his bread. Remember them? Remember him? Don't know his name. How about the woman who prepared Jesus for burial? We don't know her name, but one person. Each one of these single solitary acts, single solitary people made contributions to the gospel that we now share and enjoy. One person. Of course, the greatest difference maker himself was Jesus. You know that. One man, one cross. Power of one. I came across a story today that I'd like to share with you, and it's going to take about 8 minutes, and then we're going to wrap this up. For the next 8 minutes, I want you to listen to the story of a man who lived on George Street in London, and who one man by himself, very simply, shared his faith. Marco, would you play this? This is told by a gentleman with a British accent, so you'll have to listen closely, but listen to the story about the power of one.
This message is non-copyright. Duplication is encouraged.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives. And I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ. And I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists loved testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with the question, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago." Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today." That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." He said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, 'Just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road.' And that was fatal advice." He said, "Because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ." Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, "Do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street?" And he said, "I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." The man said, "I want to meet him." 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My story goes like this." He said, "I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years. And in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracts." And he said, "In 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today." Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people that simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Gennall died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Gennall. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Gennall. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
A man famous in heaven. I told you it was in London. It was actually in Sydney, Australia. It was the pastor who lived in London. And he gives the name of the pastor. He gives the name of the church. He gives the name of the people. I think it's a verifiable story. What an incredible story of one man whose love for the Lord said, I'll do something simple. I'll share my faith with 10 people a day. I'm not tonight asking you to do that. I'm not asking you, let's get this big push if we'll all go share the faith. No, I'm simply saying that God can use you. And God can use you more than you may think. I don't know that Mr. Gennall ever had any idea that he would personally be able to touch 100,000+ people and then multiply through that how many hundreds of thousands and millions of people's lives were touched. I doubt he ever imagined that as he sat in his little shop on the side of George Street and looked for 10 people to share his faith with. I doubt that he ever thought of the dream, the reward or the crowns. Or that's not what his motivation was. It was a response of love. Here I am, Lord, I'll do my one thing for you. Why is this important? Why is it important to understand the power of one? Because it's about souls. It's all about souls. Mr. Gennall understood that. Jude wrote in this little letter, he said that we need to have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We need to make a difference because people are dying and going to hell. And hell lasts a long time. Eternity lasts a long time. But our sharing, our testimony, our faith is the thing that will save them from God's judgment. Judgment is not a very popular topic. Nobody wants to spend time talking about that. But it's reality. God is bringing judgment on the earth. As we witness and as we share His message, as we demonstrate His compassion and His kindness, we talk to folks about the things that are going on. We don't need to limit ourselves, just to the good people or just to the nice people. Or some people say, well, I'm just going to wait until I find somebody that really needs it. You never know. The guy that you think has it all together may be the one that's just about to lose it all. Because on the outside, things are cool, but on the inside, he's a desperately hungry, empty man. You can make a difference. I want you to go to Revelation 12. We're going to close in this with this verse. Each one of us can make a difference. You've heard me tell this story before. I love this story. I remember the first time I heard it. It sent chills down my back. A little boy walking on the beach after a large storm, throwing the starfish back in. You've heard this story. Man asked him, little boy, there's thousands and thousands of starfish, and you're just a little boy. You can't save them all. What difference does it make anyway? And the little boy leans over and he picks up a starfish and he says, it makes a difference to this one, as he threw it back in. You see, when I talk about the power of one, I'm not talking about the power. I'm talking about the one. You may feel insignificant. You may feel like you don't have a platform. You may feel like, what difference will it make? It can make an eternal difference in the life of someone. So don't wait to share your faith. You know, I loved talking to Mr. Jenkins. Sweet guy. I've gone back to his house three times. I've gone back twice. I've been to his house three times. I plan to keep going back because I just love listening to him talk, telling the stories of his sweet, beloved Mary Lois. Every time he calls her name, he looks at her picture on the wall. That's a love story. And he told me it wasn't always easy. And he said there were some times they had some really rough times. But God put some difference in their life. God gave him something special. But you know what he told me his one regret was? His one regret was that he had gotten saved at the age of 6 and he had waited 78 years to lead somebody to Jesus. That was his regret. That he had had this all this time and he hadn't been bold enough or he hadn't been brave enough. He sees the hand of God. Even in allowing his wife to go into that nursing home, he understands that God allowed that so that these two people could come to know Jesus. But he told me with tears in his eyes, I regret that I waited 78 years. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11, speaks of the overcomers in heaven. He says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. The blood of the Lamb, nothing you and I do for that. He did that. But the word of our testimony is what we share. Some are nervous about it. Some are scared. But share that testimony. It's part of your overcoming life as you share that testimony with others. And you may say, well, I don't have a testimony. I used to say that. I really did. I'll tell the young people this. Just remember. And it may not make any sense to you like it didn't make any sense to me when I was 16 years old. But when you're 38, it'll make sense to you. I used to say, I don't have a testimony. Man, look at all these people I know. These ex-bikers and ex-addicts and these guys who spent time in jail and these guys who did all these horrible things. Somebody told me one day, your testimony is that God kept you from those things. I look back now and I thank Him for that testimony. Because it is. We need God's testimony of His great salvation power. But we also need a testimony of His keeping power. Share your testimony. Because you don't know. You don't know. Power of one. Lord Jesus, thank You tonight that You have given us a testimony. Lord, each one here has the opportunity to say that You are Lord because You have put within us, You've granted to us, repentance. You drew us to You. Even as Marco led us tonight, You didn't wait for us to draw near to You. But You clothed Yourself with our frail humanity and came near to us. And because of that, we are grateful. I pray, Father, that You will motivate us to share that testimony with even one. Just one at a time. And Lord, I pray that You'll give each one fruit. As they share, they'll see impact. As they share, they'll see a life touched, a tear, a heart. Because, Father, You came to save that which was lost. Use us, Lord. Even as Jeremiah said, here am I, use me. Thank You, Father, that You can use each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like to listen to that testimony again that you heard, you can go to livingwaters.com, which is an interesting website. I've spent a couple of days there and have been thoroughly blessed by the things that has touched my heart. And I would encourage you, if you'd like to do that, they have some incredible tools on encouraging you and helping you share your faith. And this story was on there, and I downloaded that to let you hear it. I hope that you enjoyed it.